and everywhere that man can be, you, God, are present there. The title of our message this morning is God is Everywhere Present, based on Psalm 139, 7 through 10, and Jeremiah 23 and 24. The atheist professor brought his little girl to his classroom one day, kind of a field trip, dad and daughter. And when she entered the classroom, she noticed that he had written on the blackboard, "God is nowhere." So the little girl, wanting to impress her father with her reading skills, read that to him and said, "God is now here." Actually, understanding that God is now here is vital for each one of us who happen to be in this room today. For from the beginning, for the beginning and end of all worship is the awareness of the presence of God. The beginning and end of all worship is the awareness of the presence of God. Of course, if God is real and God exists, He must be somewhere, because that which is nothing is nowhere. Since God is infinite as to His nature and substance, He transcends all limitations of space and time, so that there is no place where God is not. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before You in this assembly of Your people in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, because we understand the message we are about to preach must not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather a demonstration or a manifestation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit's power, in order that our faith should not rest upon the wisdom of men, but only and entirely upon the power of God. We pray, Father, today that Your Spirit would take the things of Christ and show them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While Pastor Connor is gone, it's always my privilege to get to preach, and I've been taking that opportunity to go through some of the attributes of God together with you. These are characteristics, if you will, or qualities that are ascribed to God in the Scripture that actually differentiate Him from everything else. Only God is like this. No one else is like what we're talking about here with these attributes. In the past, we've noted that the existence of God is one of those innate, normal, natural, reasonable things that everyone believes. You have to become an atheist. You're not born an atheist. Everyone borns with a knowledge that God is. The atheist teacher can't find God for the same reason the thief can't find the policeman. Certainly, as we begin to unravel some of the distinctives of the characteristics of this God who exists, if God exists, then what is He like? We have to turn to the Scripture to find out what He's like. That's not something that's innate. We just don't know that. We can speculate, but we get all kinds of strange things about God that way. But to truly understand what God is like, we have to look in His Word. This is what He has disclosed to us that He is actually like. So we look to the Scripture, and the Scripture teaches us several things about God. We've noted, first of all, that God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's all-sufficient. Actually, His name is I Am. I Am that I Am. Another word for this, which we didn't go into a lot, is a Latin term which means aseity, are from itself. It emphasizes the self-reliance of God. He actually doesn't need anything or anyone. God just has basically all sufficiency in and of Himself. We also noted that God is a spirit. Jesus teaches that. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He is a pure spirit of infinite perfections. His spirituality underlies every outward manifestation of Himself. And thirdly, we noted that God is eternal. And of course, since God is an infinite being, He relates to time as eternal. He is an eternal being. He's without beginning, without end. There's never been any interruption in the duration of His existence. He is an infinite being. He's also unchangeable. That just means that He's always the same. You can trust Him. And He's not going to change tomorrow this way and then the next day something else. He is, He says, I'm always the same. I change not. Immutability of God. Then we noted the omniscience of God. He knows all things. A great definition from Thiessen. God knows Himself, all other things, perfectly from all eternity, whether they're actual or possible, whether they're past, present, or future. He knows all things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. God knows everything. He's never learned a thing. He's always known everything. Then last time we were together, we looked at the omnipotence of God. God is all-powerful. He is infinitely powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. God can do anything that's logically possible and agreeable to His nature and will. And now this morning, we want to look at another attribute of God that we find in the Scripture that He's revealed to us about Himself, and that's called the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere present. And by that, we just mean that God relates to space in a qualitatively different way than we do. He doesn't fit in space the same way we do. He's everywhere present. The Scripture contains actually no word in our English equivalent to omnipresent or immensity, but the concepts of God being everywhere present are taught in the Scripture. And that's what we want to look at a little bit today. My point or my premise, if you will, this morning, and I always try to have one, is that God is at the same time present everywhere at once with the whole of His being. Let me say it again. God is at the same time present everywhere at once with the whole of His being. Jeremiah 23:23 and 24 say, "Am I only a God nearby or imminent, declares the Lord, and not a God far away, transcendent? Can anyone hide in the secret places so that I cannot see Him, declares the Lord? And do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" That's how God describes Himself to us. He is everywhere present. We're going to look at three things this morning together. The first, we want to see how does God being everywhere present correlate to space? How do you fit that in to space? And then secondly, we want to look at the transcendent God, God who's there, far away. And then we want to look a little bit about the God who is here, imminent, nearby, if you will. Of course, some things are neither here or there, but God is both here and there because He is the most unique person you will ever know. First of all, let's look at God's correlation to space. You may recall when we talked about the eternality of God, we had to address the subject of time. If God is eternal, then we have to understand a little bit about time. What does that mean? Duration, sequence, before and after events. But now we're discussing God being everywhere, and so we have to consider this concept of space. Time has to do with the eternality of God. Space having to do with the omnipresence of God. So we want to think about this concept of space just a little bit today. What is space anyway? Augustine said, it's one of those things I fully understand until someone asked me to explain it. You know, I knew all about it until you asked me a question about it, and I'm going, wait a minute, what is that? Let's see, how can I explain that? So the two things about space, it's easy to experience, it's difficult to explain. If I experience something is one thing, but to actually explain that experience, that's sometimes more difficult. When it comes to space, everybody in this room has some kind of an intuitive notion of place. Space and place, here, there. We understand that material things have form, they have shape, they have extension into space. That's what space is all about. Material things extend into space. We usually describe these material things that have form, shape, and extension into space as being three-dimensional. By that we mean they are so high, they're so deep, and they're so wide. Our understanding of space includes things like area, distance. Space is one of those things that we encounter every day, but we don't think a lot about it. You know, we just, oh yeah, it's just space. You know, we're in space. I know what you mean when you say space, but I experience it as easy, but explaining it, that's a little more difficult. And of course, to give a valid description, we have to understand what space is not and what space is. What do we mean by space? What do we not mean by space? So negatively, a couple of things about space that we need to understand. First of all, a space is not a physical substance. You can't hold a piece of space in your hand. You just can't do that. You can eat stuff in space, you just can't eat the space. You with me? The stuff you eat is always in space, and you can eat the stuff, you just can't eat the space. Space has this real existence, even though it's intangible, it's not physical. It's real. Space is real. It's just not physical. You can't eat it, you can't touch it, smell it, see it. But we know it's there, it's real. Actually, space is not stuff that has dimension or extension or form. Space is not a what, it's a where. What is space? Well, that's the wrong question. Where is space? Space is a where, it's not a what. It's the place where things are. Space is the... That's a great definition. Space is the place where things are. It's not a physical substance. Another thing that it's not is it's not a container. We often think of something being in space. And we usually say it that way. God is in space. Or the men were out in space. As if it were a container. But if space were a container, what's outside the container? Is that not space out there? See, it's not a container. Space is not a container that has boundaries and that kind of stuff. Space is not physical or tangible. You can't cut it off or eat it or make boundaries in it. So whenever we say something like God is in space, we don't mean that he's contained by space. God is not contained by anything. What we mean by that is that God acts in space and upon material localized things and beings, but he's not contained by space. He's beyond that. We'll see that in a little bit. Keep in mind that God is a spirit. He's not stuff. He's not material, because material things are what's extended in space, partly here, partly there. God is a spirit, so he can't be... How much of your spirit's in this room? How much of your spirit's in the other room? No, your spirit's here. You can't have half of you here and half of you there. A spirit is kind of a singular thing, unified thing. So basically, space is not physical, it's not a container. So then what is it, positively? Our English word room comes from a German word, Raum. It sounds like Inspector Clouseau saying room, room, room. It involves place. It's the place where things are. It's the room where things are. Boswell gives the best definition of space. He says, space is the abstract possibility of dimensional relationships. Space is the abstract possibility of dimensional relationships. Space is substantial reality. It's more of a potential than an actual thing. It's like time, in that it's the possibility of sequence and duration. Time is. Space is the possibility of things existing that have height and depth and width, and can either be here or there, and have the properties of extension and location. All that goes with space. It's just the abstract possibility of dimensional relationships. Moving right along. Having said that about space, we need to also note that God is the cause of space. God created space. He made it as something necessary relative to a material universe and human beings. We needed space. God didn't need space for his existence. He doesn't need any space. We have to have space because we're material beings. We have height and depth and width and extension and place and here and there and that kind of stuff. So it was necessary for a material universe and human beings, so God created that as part of when he created the heavens and the earth. And of course, because God created the heavens and the earth and space, it's not part of him. Space is not a part of God. He's wholly present throughout all things, and yet he's distinct from all things. He's not all things. God is not all things. That's a pantheistic view. God is this pulpit. God is this. God is everything. Pantheism. God is all. No, God is not all things. Space is not required for God's existence, for he is a pure, infinite spirit. He actually has no spatial dimensions or limitations as to place. Just when you thought you were getting a handle on this space thing. Because God is an immaterial spirit, he has no body. You could actually say, God is not physically present anywhere. Because God isn't physical. God is spirit. I like Augustine's quote here. He says, "Blessed is the man that accepts spiritual mysteries without having to understand them." This is one of those, like, I don't get that, but I'll accept that. You know, blessed is the man that accepts spiritual mysteries and doesn't have to understand them. So that's how God kind of correlates to space. Something necessary for the material existence, but not for him. He's totally other than that. Space is not a container, it's not a thing, it's just the abstract possibility of dimensional relationships in the material realm, if you will. So then let's look at God. Okay. First of all, we notice that God is beyond space. He transcends all these things. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Am I not a God far away, a transcendent being?" the infiniteness of God as it relates to space is called immensity. You know, when you see these programs on the Discovery Channel and they look at the solar system, and it's mind-boggling how big it is, how far out it goes. It's just immense. But God is only really immense. If creation is that immense, what must God be like? God, as He relates to space, He is immense and He is omnipresent. Actually, it's proper to understand God as a being above all this, beyond all these things in this world. He exceeds and stands outside spatial dimensions and distances. God is wholly other. He's beyond us. He's incomprehensible. The Bible says He's unapproachable. He dwells in light, and He is unapproachable. There's no way we can even begin to approach Him because He totally transcends all things. Now, there are a couple of terms that help us with this transcendence of God, His being far away. One is that He is an immense being and He is an omnipresent being. The property exclusively belonging to God alone, one of those many characteristics that's beyond our ability, is His immensity. Our ability to comprehend is His immensity. He's not excluded from anything. You ever close a door, keep people out? You can't keep God out of anything. He is immense. He is everywhere and beyond everywhere. He cannot be excluded from anything, and yet He cannot be contained or confined as part of something other than Himself. God is always distinct from where He is, as the Creator is from His creation, as cause is from effect. The immensity of God is His essence as it relates to space. How does God's essence relate to space? Well, it's immense and omnipresent. His immensity is spiritual. It has no substance. He has no physical substance. He doesn't have arms or legs. He doesn't need them. We need them. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need to get from point A to point B. He's already there. He's everywhere present. So His immensity, as it refers to space, actually has to do with that which is immensity. If you distinguish between His immensity and His omnipresence, immensity looks at space and beyond as empty. Omnipresent looks at space as filled. He's omnipresent. He is near everything and everyone. Omnipresent with them. His immensity is that He fills or encompasses everything. God transcends all spatial limitations. He's everywhere at once. Shedd defines it this way. Some of these I had to read to my wife. I'm going, listen to this. Can you explain this to me? And bring Shedd in. What is this? What is that? What is he talking about? Shedd says here, God is a circle whose center is everywhere and circumference nowhere. I still don't get that one. But that's what God's a little description of the immensity of God. The center is everywhere, but you can't find the end of that thing. There is no edge to it. It's beyond. It transcends everything. St. Augustine had a student ask him once, where was God before creation? To which he replied, he was creating hell for people who ask questions like that. That's probably a good answer. Anyway, immensity of God is His essence as it relates to space as empty. The omnipresence of God relates to space as being, or the universe as being, filled with beings and things. God is present in that space, if you will. By virtue of His immensity, God is omnipresent. The two go together. You can't separate them. They're inseparably connected, the immensity and the omnipresence of God. usually you speak of one or the other, but basically you're talking about the same general idea. Omnipresence has a special respect to the universe of created beings and things. God transcends all the limits of time and space so that He is present at all places at once with the totality of His being. So another one of those shed statements where he says, the presence of mind is wholly different from that of matter. Spiritual substance is present, wherever it is present, as a complete whole at every point. God, as infinite spirit, is present at every point of space as a totality. Omnipresence just means that God is present in the totality of His being at every point in space. In other words, His hand's not here and His foot over there. The whole being of God is present in every point of space. There's not a part of God in one place and another in a different place. Burkock describes the differences of beings in space. If you never heard, this is interesting. He says that physical beings, that'd be like you and I, creatures like you and I that have bodies and spirits, we're in space circumspectively, or we're bounded by space. Where is your soul? Is it over there? Where's your body? Wherever your body is, that's pretty good guess as to where your soul is, okay? Because it's circumscribed in space, okay? It has this physical existence. There's an attachment here, the spirit with the body. I know we're going to get a new body. Thank God for that. It's going to be a glorified body. All that's going to be different. We're going to learn all about it in eternity, but I don't know a thing about it now. I barely know anything about this body and this soul. But I'm looking forward to the new one. Anyway, physical beings like you and I are in space circumspectively. We're bounded by it. Then there are spirit beings that are in space. That would be angels, cherubim, things like that. That class of being called spirit beings who don't have physical bodies. Angels don't have physical bodies. They can appear, you can see them, but they don't have actually a physical body. Burkhoff says that spirit beings, such as angels, are in space definitively. They have a specific where. They can only be in one place at a time. In other words, an angel can't be everywhere. The devil can't be everywhere. Aren't you glad for that? He can't be everywhere. You'd think he's there everywhere, but he's not. He can only be in one place at a time. He has a spiritual body to him. It's unlike our body. We're in space circumscriptively. Spirit beings are in space definitively. They're in one specific place at a time. But God is in space repletively. He fills it all. He's everywhere present with the whole of His being at one instant. He's everywhere. He fills repletively the whole of space. God transcends. He is a God far off. Jeremiah goes on to say also, God is a God nearby. He's imminent. He's here. He's present in this world as to His subsistence or the mode or the state of being in which He exists. He exists within this present world. He manifests Himself to men and to angels and within His creation in space and time in a triune personality. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit manifesting Himself within creation here and now, close, nearby. Two things about His immanence, His imminency of God. He is imminent and He is present. Omnipresence of God refers to the presence of all things to God rather than God's presence to all things. It's more precise, if you don't get anything else, get this. It's more precise to say that everything and everyone in the entire created universe is in the immediate presence of God. Everything and everyone in the entire universe is in the immediate presence of God. There's no place nearer to God than any other place. He's here, nearby, close at hand, in your space and in your face. It says in Romans chapter 10, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven as bring Christ down? Who will ascend into the deep that is bring Christ up from the dead? What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You don't have to go very far to get with God. In fact, you're standing right in front of Him wherever you are. Whether you're on a ship headed for Tarshish or what have you, you can't run from God because you are standing in His immediate presence. There's the imminency of God that's being referred to here. And then the presence of God is an interesting concept. Technically, omnipresence refers to God's full presence within the created universe. God, by virtue of His omnipresence, is simultaneously present at each point in the universe in the totality of being. He's not just potentially present. He's actually present. In other words, He's not His essence in heaven, His power on earth. No, He is present. All of God, all that He is, the totality of His being is everywhere present. He is essentially present in every place with the totality of all of His being. Now, of course, when we read the Scripture, we run across passages that seem to imply that God is there and then He's here. I'm going to go down and look at the tower that men are building at Babel. I've come down to see this city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or God came down on Mount Sinai, if you will. Sometimes in these special manifestations of the glory of God, the power of God, the grace of God, His retribution, it describes Him as coming down, being in heaven, things like that. Isaiah 64 says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Now, some of these expressions, when the Bible talks about God moving from one place to another, are what we call anthropomorphisms, which is just a way of speaking to accommodate human understanding. It's a human way of talking, like the sun came up this morning. Did the sun come up? Well, technically it didn't, but when I looked at it, it looked like it came up. You know, but that, humanly speaking, that's what it looked like. Okay, so a lot of these things are just to accommodate us. We can't understand the movements of God, so it's put in kind of human terms, if you will, so that we can understand it. Instead of God moving from one place to another, what's actually being described in the Scripture is a manifestation of God's special, are actually sensing that, are actually understanding that's what's going on in some special way, God manifesting His special presence in some way for some special purpose, that we at that point have a greater perception of His presence. You think of Jacob, when he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending, and this is a picture of Christ. And he woke up in the morning totally terrified. And he said, I didn't realize that God was in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. Well, that's pretty much our whole predicament as man. The Lord is in this place, we're just not aware of it. He's everywhere present. But at this point, somehow within the life of Jacob, he's fully aware that God is there. And he's totally terrified at the fact that God is present with him. The opposite extreme is Jonah in Jonah 1:3, where it says he rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I get away from him. A lot of people do that. That's what empty pews are all about. They're not in the presence of, not that we're the Lord, but anything that smacks of the Lord. I don't want anything that even looks like it's from God. I don't want to be around it. No Bibles, no churches, no nothing. I just want to get away from anything that even smacks of God's presence. Another good example in the Old Testament is called the Shekinah glory. This is that cloud and that pillar of fire in the Old Testament, which was, again, a physical accommodation for God's people so they would recognize the special presence of God. God was there in a special way to bless them. A proper understanding of this divine attribute requires, in a sense, that God be present in our universe in some sense and then absent in other respects. Shedd explains it this way. He says, the essential presence of God is the same everywhere. The influxive declarative, I have no idea what that means, influxive declarative presence of God is special and otherwise in one place or another. Or we understand that God is in some sense more present in some cases than He is at others. There's no place where God is not. He is in every man, whether they're lost or saved, because He's omnipresent. He's in every place, whether it's earth or heaven or hell. God is everywhere. There's no place that God is not. Finn Feinberg says that God is present in a special sense, which he calls morally and ethically, with those that have a spiritual relationship to Him by faith. Isaiah 57:15 says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And then I dwell also with him that has a contrite and humble spirit. So there's a sense in which he inhabits eternity, transcending everything. But then he also, in a very special way, is present in a contrite and broken heart. Jesus talks about this in John 14. I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter, that He might be with you in some special way, present with you and in you forever. Even the Holy Spirit of truth, whom it says the world can't receive it, for it can't see Him, it beholds Him not, and it can't know Him, it neither knows Him, but you know Him. For He abides with you and shall be with you and in you. So there's a sense in which the presence is discernible with some people, but not with other people. But He's everywhere. But there's a sense in which we perceive it, His presence. Very often the people of God are aware of His presence, or they sense His presence in ways that non-believers don't. This moral, ethical, spiritual presence of God, if you will, is always associated with blessings. It's the beneficial presence of God. There's a sense in which the presence of God in some cases is very beneficial. He's here to bless us. We sense God is present in our life, in this place. God is present or is manifesting Himself in a special way. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence. Well, I thought we were all present. No, this is some special presence. In this beneficial presence of God, there's associated with that a fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Psalm 51:11, David cries, cast me not away from your presence. There's a sense in which God can withdraw that presence, that beneficial presence, that blessing presence from us. Psalm 95:2 says, come let us Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with song. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Something about refreshing and joy in the presence coming, the blessing of the Lord. The absence of God's beneficial presence is always associated with His displeasure and judgment. We'll read passages like in Leviticus 22, which says, "They must be cut off from my presence." Jeremiah 23:39 says, "I'll cast you out from my presence." Jeremiah 52:3 says, "He thrust them from His presence." And then, of course, in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says that God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Being put away from the beneficial presence of God forever. They call that hell. They call that damnation. To be put away from the beneficial presence of God forever. God is omnipresent, which means that everything and everyone in the entire created universe is in His immediate presence. But then there are some things, there's a presence of God that's more of a moral, ethical presence. It's based on our relationship with Him. Every human being, God is in, since He's everywhere present. But believers, God sends His Spirit and takes up residence within them. But there are times in even the believer's life when we're out of fellowship and we don't sense that presence. So we have to confess our sins and humbly ask His forgiveness and be forgiven and cleansed to restore that beneficial presence. And I'm walking in fellowship with God. I perceive the presence of God, the beneficial presence of God in my life. Understanding the omnipresence of God should have some practical effects upon us. Three things. First of all, it should serve to warn us. The essence of God is always near, but the apprehension sometimes is far away. You feel God here today? You sense His presence here today? Who's at fault here? Is God not here today? Oh, yeah, He's here. What's the problem? Oh, well, the problem's with me. I've shut Him out. I don't want Him. I don't want to know that He's here. I don't want to pay attention to Him. The fact of God's omnipresence is commonly forgotten or ignored or suppressed in unbelief. We sin with this basic attitude, "No eye sees me." Or we try to hide or run from God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We hid ourselves behind the trees like God couldn't see them. They're over there hiding. Or Jonah, he takes out, "I'm out of here. I'm getting away from God." So you can't. God sees everything, and you can't run away from God. Every sin is done in His presence. Every time we've sinned, God was standing right there. That kind of a thing. We've sinned in the face of God. He fully is aware of that. He wasn't off on a fishing trip somewhere and missed it. No, He saw it. Everything. Every sin is done in the presence of God. Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Hebrews 4 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him with which we have to do." Certainly that should be a warning to us. It should also be a comfort to us, those that have actually drawn near to God, who desire that beneficial presence of God, embraced His purpose of salvation in Christ Jesus and the restoration to Christ's likeness. We can rest assured that everywhere we are, we have a friend. We have a protector. We have a Father, and He will never withdraw His special manifest presence from us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. He is a God who sees us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Where is God when I need Him? He's right there, because He's everywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. You're the one that's moving away from God. He didn't go anywhere. Seek the Lord while He may be found. This is a great exhortation to us, because God is everywhere present. He's immediately accessible to every seeking heart. He can save, He can forgive, He can enable us to live for His glory. What we need to do is seek Him. We need to open our heart to Him, our life to Him. We need to live in His presence. We need to practice the presence of God in our life on a moment-by-moment basis. We need to seek His presence everywhere we are and whatever we do. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. You sense His nearness? Boy, you should jump on that. You should jump on that. We need to cultivate a spiritual awareness of God's presence. Sometimes we're shocked into it like a Jacob. God is here. God is in this. And I didn't know it. I wasn't aware of it. He kind of slaps us every now and then to bring us back to reality. We're like, God is in this. Normally, however, cultivating an awareness of God just means that we persistently have teachable hearts. We come before His presence. Like Moses, who persevered seeing Him who's invisible. He stuck it out, you know. He persevered seeing Him who is unseeable. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. I realize God is here. Whether I clearly see Him or not, I know He's here. And then I can experience that great joy. In Your presence is fullness of joy. God is at the same time present everywhere at once with the whole of His being. That can be a source of warning, comfort, exhortation. Please take that to heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that the Scripture teaches that You are everywhere present. Help us to have eyes to see, hearts to understand Your presence, Your beneficial presence among us this morning to bless us, to minister.